Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. I was reminded again this week by the Lord of the many blessings of being in a godly, being in a godly family, having a godly family, and just there's just so many benefits to walking with the Lord and doing His bidding and doing what He wants, and how much the church is like the family. He just reminded me of that, and I titled our lesson for today "Family." I just put just family. There's a lot of things you can add to that, but we're going to be looking today at the correlation between family and the church, because the church is a family. We're probably one of the largest families that there is, starting from Abraham. We're all descendants of his because of our spiritual blessings. We're descendants of Abraham, and his family is pretty large, pretty big. And so let's go to Lord in prayer, and then we'll begin. Father, I thank you today for family. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought each one of us here to worship together, to be a family together as part of the church. And Father, so I ask, Lord, that your blessings will continue to go before us, and Lord, that we'll be able to walk in your blessings because of our adoption into your family, because we're your children, because you love us that much. So we thank you, Father. Lord, I just ask that you'll speak through me today, and Lord, that you'll give us ears to hear what you're saying to the church today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. My family heritage is, I mean, as I look back over parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents, our family has walked with the Lord for years and years, as far as I know. I don't know of a time that my ancestors didn't walk with the Lord. So I'm just going to share a little bit about the Winger family, about our family, before I go into the scriptures and stuff that the Lord has shown me to bring today. So my dad grew up in West Liberty, Ohio. He was a farmer down there. Grew up in the Mennonite church. Most of you know that I was Mennonite growing up. And Patsy and I didn't leave the Mennonite church till 2 or 3 years into our marriage before we were filled with the Spirit. And they asked us, well, they didn't ask us to leave, but it was getting so contentious that we decided it. The Lord said it's better that you go rather than to stay and cause problems. They didn't like us to be there anymore. For some reason, the Mennonite church did not teach on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, but someone came in and taught on it. And so several of us couples were filled with the Spirit at that time and asked to leave, but it, as I said. So there's a scripture that says to not cause contention in the church of God, in God's church, and so we felt like we were doing more harm than good. Because so when we were filled with the Spirit, we wanted everybody to know that this was something that was for today, that it wasn't something that just happened to the apostles back in Bible times, but it was something for today. And so we were so exuberant that many people did not like our exuberance at all. They didn't want that. They didn't want us to be there even. So that's when 4 or 5 of us couples left the Mennonite church and started Abundant Life Fellowship down on County Road 20. We met in a home for a while. But going back to my heritage, as I was saying, so then mom came from Pennsylvania, Carlisle, Pennsylvania. She was also in a Mennonite or in a Brethren in Christ church there in Carlisle. Dad went to the service in Virginia, which was right just south of Carlisle, and one day went up to visit his brother in Carlisle and met my mother, and the rest is history. I was out to one of my uncle's funerals in Carlisle after he passed away just, 3 years ago, I believe it was. And the pastor there said, this is the first time I have ever done a funeral for a person who has been in the church for 100 years. My Uncle Roy was in the same church for 100 years. His mother carried him in the womb there for 9 months before he was born. And so he spent his whole life in that church and lived to be a little bit over 100 years old. And so I was excited to be there because of my Christian heritage, because of our background in the church with the Lord. So I'm telling you these things because when you plan your lives, when you pray for your children, this is one of the things that I've learned, is to pray for my children and now my grandchildren, for godly mates for them. Because I've seen in my own family, some of my brothers and sisters did not choose godly mates, and they're not in church now. And we grew up in church. I mean, we went every time the doors were open, which was Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Sometimes we had meetings, week-long meetings, where we would go for a whole week, every night for a whole week. Somebody would come in and preach and teach, an evangelistic meetings or tent meetings, whatever you want to call them. But we had those when we were growing up. So we were in church. Church was a part of our lives. The early church in America was where people gathered together. It was a meeting place. And so we did that. We were in church all the time. And any of you who remember the Mennonite church, Paul and Karen do, but we had Bible school every year as well. We always had Bible school for the kids. There was just always things to do for the church. And that was just the way we grew up. In our home, we had daily devotions together every day. We took time out of our day of work and came together around the Word of God and singing. And just, there were 9 of us children, 8 of us when I was there. Dale came along a little later. So I have 4 brothers and 4 sisters, but Dale was just, he was born when I was a junior in high school, just ready to start in my senior year. Actually, Dale was born, so I didn't. So he wasn't there with the rest of us kids as we were growing up. But our lives were centered around the church. Our neighbors went to church with us. We were a farming community. We were agriculture. Most of us helped each other. And I can remember almost every week somebody, one of the other families would come to visit on one evening, and the kids would play games together. So that was our social time. We just had a good time with growing up with the church. But the church is supposed to be community. It's supposed to be family. And the more time we spend together, the better we know one another. And that's one of the reasons that we have our Donut Sunday first Sunday of every month. So that we have time to sit and chat with you, to learn to know you. Because it's hard to know you just when we just see you for worship here on Sunday mornings. It's hard to know you. And so the more time that we spend together, the more we can be the family that God wants us to be. I'm going to begin today in Hebrews chapter 2. So if you would just turn over to Hebrews with me. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 18. So it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. So we're in the same family with Jesus. He's our Father and our brother. He's everything that we need. And he says in verse 12, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And again, he says, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So Jesus came down to earth and became human so that we could have a father or a brother and feel his humanity. That would feel us, that would feel, that would know how we feel, that would know how we act, that would know what we're going through. He was tempted as we are. So he was here on earth and walked the earth for 30-some years before he ascended back to heaven to be with the Father. But God made the church to be a family. We're to join together, come together. I actually went back to my purpose-driven life for some of my notes for today, because there's a part of there's a whole section in there that says we were, I don't think I wrote that down even. We're formed for family, I think, formed for God's family. So he made us for his glory. We're made in his image. In Genesis, it talks about being made in the likeness of God. And so we're made in his image and we're formed to be a family. We're here together because we're family. So there's some verses here in 6, 7, and 8 there where it says it was testified about man being, what is man that you are mindful of him? And these verses are actually taken out of Psalms 8. So if you want to look at that correlation, I'm not going to actually go back and read Psalms 8, but Psalms 8, 4 to 6 says exactly the same thing that it says there. So they've I guess they say Paul's the one who wrote Hebrews, and so he's the one that brought these from the Psalms and wrote that in here. If you will, now let's go back to. You know what? Let's go to Psalms 8 anyway. There's some other stuff there that I need to look at, that we need to look at today. I was going to bypass that, but I better not. Psalms, Proverbs, Psalms chapter 8. And let's just look at that whole psalm before we move on. Psalms 8 is actually a praise to the Father. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. So there's that again, where praise will defeat the enemy. I've told you that before from Scripture, and here it is again, because it says because of your enemies, to silence them and to the foe and the avenger. So praise defeats the enemy every time. And it says then, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? And then it goes on, it says, you've made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands, put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, the beasts of the field, birds of the air, the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So that these verses, this one here talks about us having control over the animals. That's why we're able to train animals. And you know, we've seen, if you go to SeaWorld or other places, they train fish or dolphins or whatever to do all kinds of tricks. You're able to train all kinds of animals. Jamie has trained cows. I don't know if any of the rest of you have ever trained cows, but she has trained cows. So all kinds of animals we can train. You can train cats. You can train dogs. You can train... I've heard people talk about having coon for pets, training them. Weird, but we can do that because God says he put them all under us. So we're able to control our animals and do those kind of things. I want to now just talk about husbands and wives a little bit. And then I've got 9 characteristics of the family, of a church family, that we need to look at. Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21 and following. Ephesians is just a good chapter for the church, guys. It's just really a lot of encouragement for the church, a lot of encouragement for couples, and that's what we're going to be looking at here in chapter 5, beginning at 21. I wanted to start at 21 because it's talking about submitting to one another. None of us is any better than the other. We're all equal in the church. And so we need to learn to respect one another, to love one another, to care for one another, and to submit to one another. It says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, because he made each one of us. And as you know, we're all a little different. We wouldn't want everybody to be like me, because it would be a boring life. That's why Patsy and I are opposites, because she's way different than I am, and it makes our life interesting. I needed her in my life, and It's just, you'll probably notice that most of our couples here are opposites, or a lot of us are, because that's how God made us, so that we could help one another, so we could be helpmates for one another. And so we're going to be looking now at husbands and wives. And he goes on in 22, and he said, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." As husbands, we have to be loving and kind and considerate, respectful, even honor our wives. There's just that's just the way it is in the church and in the body of Christ, and in it's what God wants in our lives. And so it's the reason that we do that is to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. So you'll see all the way down through these verses that he is relating husbands and wives to Christ and the church. It's all the way down through these verses. And so it's correlating the two. So present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So even in marriage, even husbands and wives, he relates to the church, to being the family. Christ is the head of the church, and the church is his bride. We'll see that all through the scriptures. So the nine characteristics that I got out of the Purpose-Driven Life book, I just want to share these with you before we close today. The first one says, we will share our true feelings. So it's important that we are honest with one another, that we're willing to share how we really feel, and how, so that we can get along together. The second one says, we will encourage each other. So I got, I need to put a plug in for Sunday school, because that is the place for encouragement. If you guys need encouragement for the week, just be able to come an hour earlier for Sunday school. It's just we lift one another up, we share with one another, and we encourage one another, and it's just a great time for that. But just know that as the church, we have to be willing to encourage one another. So I remember growing up as a child being taught to get along with my brothers and sisters. It was just something that we had to do. We actually got disciplined if we didn't get along, because us boys like to fight. Let's face it, we did. We wrestled and tussled and fought, and sometimes I got my rear end kicked because of I wasn't listening to Dad, and I was fighting when I wasn't supposed to be. Anyway, we were encouraged to get along. We were taught that when we grew up. Number three is support each other. And I use the verse, weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Learn to support one another. As I said, we're all different, and we need each other. We need the support of each other. The fourth one is to forgive one another. Forgiveness is probably one of the best things that we could ever do for, even for our health. I don't know if any of you have ever walked in unforgiveness for a while, but if you do, you feel so miserable that it makes you sick. Unforgiveness can make you sick. So I would suggest that always to forgive and have mercy. So I remember as growing up in school that I was always, and probably because this is something I learned at home, I was always for the underdog. If somebody was being bullied, I stuck up for him. I didn't like bullies, and I didn't put up with it, and I just always stuck up for the underdog. The fifth one is always speak the truth in love. Be honest with one another, but always speak the truth. Number six, admit our weaknesses and be humble. Walk in humility. Don't be proud, but walk in humility and admit your weaknesses. We're all made different, and all of our abilities are different, but each one of us has abilities. Each one of us has gifts that the Holy Spirit has given us to make the church grow, to grow together in the church. So be willing to use your abilities, but don't look down on others because they're different than we are. Seven is to respect our differences and be courteous. Number eight, we will not gossip. Keep it confidential. If somebody shares something with you, keep it confidential. It's with you they're sharing it with. And it's probably because they want prayer for it. That's one of the reasons that we allow you to come for prayer. We can keep it confidential. If you come to us for anything at all, as elders, we will keep that confidential. And as church members, I want you to do the same. Don't gossip. Don't spread wild rumors, even if they're true and it's something that shouldn't be spread. Just keep it confidential. Don't gossip. And the ninth characteristic of church fellowship is to make group a priority. Make fellowship a priority. Make community a priority in your life. So when you can be here to share our time together. And I added one at the end, to love one another. I didn't really make this a lesson on love, but you can't have family without love. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about feudal families, and we don't want any of that in our church. We don't want feuds. We don't want little cliques, or we want you guys to all grow together and love one another wholeheartedly. And I want to just finish up in Romans. So just back up there a little bit with me to Romans chapter 12. There's a few verses here that I want to share with to finish up today. Beginning at verse 9 in chapter 12. And this one is talking about love. It says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. And because we hate what is evil, that's one of the reasons we have to go and vote this year, so that we don't have evil in our White House anymore. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. There's that golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. And do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So these verses really just emphasize the nine characteristics of Christian fellowship, of a church family. So these are just good verses to look at if you need to be encouraged on how to get along as a church, how to get along as a family. So as we close today, if anybody has a prayer need, well, we'd love to pray with you. If there's anyone here who has never accepted the Lord as your Savior, you would like to do that this morning, well, we will love to help you through that as well. Share with your neighbors. Bring them to church so we can grow the church. So, let's